I myself should be rejected or reprobate. Dokimos is the word there. Here's Paul, the great apostle Paul, who taught most of the New Testament, the greatest of the apostles, as far as I can see. He said after he preached to others, he'd be lost. He'd be reprobated if he didn't keep his body under. He knew he was called. He said he was called. Under bondage. He had to bring his body under bondage to his spirit.
Subdue it.
That's a good word. Well, it was an angel, a messenger of Satan that was a thorn in his side. That's what it said. No, I don't think so either. Let me see if I can explain something to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 3 and 4. He chose us in Christ. Who he's talking about here is the chosen. The chosen were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Let me show you how this works. Maybe this will help you with some confusion here. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, he says, "All that dwell on the earth shall worship him," speaking of the beast, "whose names have not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain." Listen, everybody whose name is not written in the book from the foundation of the world is going to ultimately give in to the beast. You say, is there some call there? Yes, there are many called that are going to give in and are going to worship the beast. Just like Israel did, by the way. If you remember the story of Daniel, who didn't bow down? All the captives of Israel bowed down, but those three who didn't partake of the flesh. Remember, they wouldn't eat the king's dainties, right? And they didn't bow down. Only the ones that wouldn't partake, they didn't bow down. The rest of them bowed down. See, the beast is coming to separate those who are walking by faith, those who are bearing fruit, from those who are not. God said he's sending a delusion to those that don't have a love for the truth. And they're going to swallow it. Watch. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world did not follow the beast. They followed the Lord. Now, follow with me here along. Look at Psalm 87, I believe it is. Let me see. Psalm 87 and verse 6. All right. When God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, were you there? Not physically, were you? Listen. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? Was that physical? Or in God's plan, which was surely going to come to pass. It was obviously not physical because it didn't happen for another 4,000 years after the foundation of the world. Okay? So there's a time in which things come to pass. God speaks the end from the beginning because he does everything by faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not yet seen. So God is teaching us to walk as sons of God when we walk by faith. Okay? So God, at the very beginning, instituted this plan. He spoke it, and it started carrying out through history, you see. At the very beginning, he had the elect chosen to be in Christ. When did they actually come into Christ? Well, when their names were physically written in that book. Watch. 87, verse 5. "Yea, of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he writeth up the peoples. This one was born there. They that sing as well as they that dance shall say, all my fountains are in thee." You know what? We were all born in Zion, but we were taken captive to to Babylon, and now hopefully we're on our way back, right? But when you're born, God writes your name in the book of life. In fact, let me say this. God writes all the called in the book of life when they're saved. Okay? Before the foundation of the world, all the elect are written in God's book of life. When you get saved as the called of God, He writes you in that book. Okay? The Lord said, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Hope you're following me on this. He says, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will no wise blot his name out of the book of life. So there are some names that are physically written in there that are erased. See that? The people that don't overcome are going to be erased. There are called who are not chosen who are going to be erased. Okay? You say, well, David, it doesn't exactly say there that they're going to be erased. It just says, he that overcometh, I won't erase. Okay? But there are other verses. I believe it's Psalm 69, verse 27. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of life, and not be written with the righteous. And he is talking about some portion of his people Israel here. Exodus 32, and in that case it was because of iniquity. In the other case it was because of not overcoming. In Exodus 32 and verse 31, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. So this is talking about idolatry here. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, here's a place where they were blotted out for idolatry. See, we're going through trials. We're seeing who it is that are called but are not elect because they're falling away for one reason or another. Not following the word for one reason or another. Many are the called. Many people have been written into God's book that ultimately won't be there by the end of this thing. You see, what God saw at the beginning, He saw the end from the beginning. And who was written in His book at the beginning was the elect. Between there and here, many called have been written in there. Some will stay and some will be erased because they ultimately won't be chosen. Okay? Ezekiel 13, verse 9, Ezekiel 13 and 9. My hand shall be against the prophets that see false visions and that divine lies. They shall not be in the council of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. The false prophets, the leaders who were responsible for this mess that we see around us, they're going to be blotted out. They're not going to be in the book. Okay, Revelation 22 and 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life. Okay? So you can see that there's quite a few verses that God takes people out. Okay, look at Isaiah 4, 1 through 4. Isaiah 4, 1 through 4. Now this is talking about our time, I believe, folks. It says, and seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. Well, this is the lascivious doctrine that we've got today. You just go and do your own thing, You don't have to put on Christ, just put on something similar, you know. You'll eat your own bread, not the bread of Christ, but your own bread. Seven women, you're talking about the church. In the book of Revelation, seven women, seven churches, okay? And they're talking here about a time when lasciviousness has taken the place of lordship, okay? In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel, escaped of Babylon for one thing. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, notice carefully, he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. And every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, he that is left, those that are written among the living in Jerusalem, will be holy. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. You see, God is going to purge Christianity by tribulation, by trials, by troubles. And there's going to be some left written in the book. Guess what? That's the same ones that were in the book at the beginning. Everybody else has gone through the trial and been blotted out. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, God's will is ultimately going to be done. You know, when you sow a crop, if you want a certain size crop, you always sow more seed than what you're going to end up with, don't you? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 13. Remember the parable of the sower? Some of it fell on the wayside. Some of it fell on stony ground. Some of it fell on thorny ground. Only one of the four that he mentioned fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Well, the Bible tells us to break up our fallow ground. You know how you do that? Repent. God's seed won't do you any good unless you repent. You got to say, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. So many people are too willing to change the Scriptures. They're not humble to the Word. They haven't repented. The Word bounces off them like water off a duck's back. He wants all the called to have this opportunity. They do have an opportunity. Yeah, he is long-suffering, what? Not wishing that any should perish. You know what? Here's my point. When you come to the Lord, when you're called and you come to the Lord, or let me say, when you come to the Lord and you're called, you receive a spirit that gives you power to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Are you going to do it or not? That's up to you. It is a trial in the wilderness. It is to find out who is worthy to come into the kingdom of God. That's what it's for. I don't think God is making a separation in this trial between the called and the elect. I don't believe he does that. I believe he treats them all the same. I believe he wants us to treat them all the same. If you knew who was called and who was elect, God would have you to treat them the same. Totally the same. Because this is a trial to see if that person is worthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That person is free. Everybody whom the Lord gives a new spirit is free to go forward, they're free to go back. When you're saved, you are free to walk after the Spirit, and you're free to walk after the flesh. And he gives you the condition in Romans chapter 8. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. He's talking to Christians. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. He's talking to Christians. We pray God uses our faith to bring people into the kingdom. See, God, the hyper-Calvinists don't believe God has a method for election. This is not true. God has a method for election. Calvin taught that. Martin Luther taught that. God's method for election is that he moves through people's hearts to exercise their faith for a person to bring them into the kingdom. A person is saved by God's gift of faith. First, that faith moves through somebody to pray for that person. God moves through you to pray for people around you. God uses your faith. Remember, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. He uses your faith to bring them into the kingdom, to save them and call them. He uses your faith to do that. When you were put in the book before the foundation of the world, You physically weren't there. You were written in. Remember, when God calls the things that be not as though they were, that's how faith works. He calls the things that be not as though they were. He speaks the end from the beginning. In other words, He speaks it, and after He speaks it, it starts coming to pass. God, the people God had written in His book, He physically wrote in His book when they did get saved. And He used people around that person to exercise their faith to bring that person into the kingdom. God's doing everything through people. Everything. Read the Bible. He does everything through people. The judgments came through prophets. The salvations came through evangelists. Well, like I pointed out here last week, how come the angel didn't just tell Cornelius the gospel? He said, no, you send for Peter. He'll tell you how to be saved. That angel knew the gospel. You know how you find out if a person is called? He that is of God hears the words of God. Jesus found out, He said, for this reason, you're not of God. He says, because you can't hear my words. See, when we preach the gospel, why do we do that? We do that to find out who it is has the drawing of God. Because they that are drawn of God are going to hear, they're going to come. I mean, if not you, the next guy, but God's going to use someone to exercise their faith to bring people into the kingdom. You understand? But God writes many names in the book that won't ultimately be there. There are many. See, all of the elect are called of God. They're all invited to partake. They partake. The other called, who are not elect, they're invited to partake of Christ, but they're not partaking. They're like just like the Jews. The Jews didn't all partake of what God offered them. Yes, they have the opportunity. Only the Jews had the opportunity to partake of God, right? The first verse we read, you see, in Deuteronomy. Now only the Jews, the New Testament Jews, the Israel of God, have an opportunity to partake of God. Will they do it or will they not? Will they put on the wedding gown or will they not? That's the whole point. If they don't, God's going to erase their name out of His book. I desire to put you in remembrance, brother, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. What was the seed that the Lord was sowing? It was the Word of God. Well, He sowed it in a lot of places and a lot of people that didn't bring forth fruit. So He sowed, why did Jesus sow four different groups of people and only one of them bring forth fruit? He did it. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. You know why? Look, in the end of this thing, the people who have been given the opportunity are guilty. God's going to treat them all the same. God's going to treat everyone who's called the same. He's going to give them the same opportunity. He's going to give them grace. I mean, we don't all become the same thing in the kingdom. That's true. But we're all going to be given grace. The ones who don't partake of that grace are guilty. There's those that have never been given the opportunity to be called, and by their own ability, they will not reach out to God. They are condemned. There's those who are called and given the grace of God, and they won't do something with the grace of God. And those that are called and elect who take the grace of God, walk, fight the good fight of faith, take up the sword of the Spirit, and do what they're called to do, which is to partake of eternal life. And that's the people that are going to ultimately be in the kingdom. Let me show you Romans 8. What I want to do is look at the same thing we just looked at about those who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, how that they were also still written at the end. I want to show you the same thing in a little different way. Romans 8 and 29. For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He foreordained, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Go back to the beginning of that verse. For whom He foreknew. Notice it's whom he foreknew, not what he foreknew. He didn't foreknow what these people were going to do. This is what the free willers say, you know. This is what the Arminians say. It's not what he foreknew, it's whom he foreknew. He knew somebody at the beginning. Foreknew means to know before. And as we know from what we've read in Ephesians chapter 1, or in 1 Peter chapter 1, he knew the overcomers, he knew the elect before the foundation of the world. He's definitely talking about the elect here, because in verse 33 he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is who he's talking about. I want you to notice something. The word foreknow is to know before. It's similar to when Adam knew Eve and Eve brought forth fruit. You see? When we know the Lord and he sows his seed in us, we're to bring forth fruit too. You know what? God knew from the foundation of the world who it would be that would bring forth fruit. He knew the elect from the foundation of the world. He knew that they would be with him in eternity, which cannot be said for all the called, but can be said for the elect. Whom he foreknew, he foreordained. That means they were destined before. Their destiny was decided before. I want you to notice, if you start in on one end of this verse, verse 29, the very beginning, you have to come out at the end of verse 30. Watch. Read it very carefully. Whom he foreknew, he foreordained, or predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, or predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see that? If you're foreknown at the beginning of verse 29, you're going to be glorified at the end of verse 30. Because there's no way out of that verse. There's no conditions there. This is where some people say that the called are also the elect, which is contrary to what Jesus said. There are many called, but few chosen, and the word chosen is the word eklektos, elect. Jesus said there are many called, but few elect. Well, they get the idea that all the called are elect. If you read this verse and you think that this is talking about all the called, you'd be right. All the called are elect. But he's only picking out a certain narrow margin of the called here, which is the elect. The ones that he foreknew. Remember, we found out that the people that he foreknew were written in his book. And they're still in the book at the end. They've overcome the beast and they're still in the book. But those that didn't overcome were erased out of the book. So he's only talking about one group of people. The ones he foreknew. The ones he knew before the foundation of the world. He predestined those people that he knew before the foundation of the world. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do all Christians become conformed to the image of his Son? Obviously not. Because according to Jesus in the parable of Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, three out of the four groups didn't bring forth fruit. And the fruit is Christ. The seed was the Word of God. And Jesus is the Word of God. So therefore the fruit is the fruit of Jesus, or the fruit of the Spirit that's brought forth there. And obviously three out of the four didn't bring forth any fruit. Therefore they weren't conformed to the image of the Son. So what he's talking about is those that he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. All of the children don't become sons. Look over in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, underline that right there. Verse 17, Romans 8. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Well, did you just notice the ones that he foreknew would be glorified? The ones he foreknew in verse 29 had to come out to be glorified in verse 30. Well, here he tells the children of God, and their spirit bears witness with them that they are children of God. He tells them if they suffer with him, they'll be glorified. Then he goes on to say, in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So this is the manifestation of Jesus Christ. This is the manifestation of the image of the Son. This is being conformed to the image of the Son. See? Every child will not be conformed to the image of the Son. Those that suffer with him will be. And of course, the suffering that Jesus told us we had to go through in order to have his life was the suffering of losing our old life. Those who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him will be the elect. Well, they've always been the elect, but let me say they will be proven to be the elect. Okay? Everybody see that so far? Okay, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect. You say, why would he write to only the elect? Well, the Apostle Paul said, I do all things for the elect's sake. I mean, listen, nobody else is going to be there at the end. Nobody else is going to enter the kingdom. They're the only ones that are going to bear fruit out of the call. Remember what Jude said. He says, I desire to put you in remembrance that the Lord, having called the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. So he told them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Peter is addressing the elect who are sojourners in of the dispensation in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. So the elect are the foreknown of God. Okay, how does foreknowledge play itself out in this life? Well, he's fixing to tell you. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, so the ones that he foreknew will be sanctified. They will humble themselves to his word. They will be sanctified. Unto obedience, there's another point, unto obedience. They will be the disciples of Christ. The disciples are the learners and the followers. They are obedient. Do they never fail? Of course they fail. But they're going to be the obedient. They're going to be disciples of Christ. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So they're going to be cleansed by the blood. You know, every Christian is not going to be cleansed by the blood. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. So there are some, when they see the light, they don't do anything about it, so they don't get cleansed. The Lord is showing us more and more revelation of his word every day. If we walk in it, we get the cleansing of the blood. If we don't walk in it, we don't get the cleansing of the blood. It was like Bolivar's vision about going up a mountain, you know. And as he went up this mountain, it started raining. It was raining blood. And, of course, you know, Bolivar, he's a brown man. But everywhere the red blood touched his skin, it turned him white. And he was turning whiter and whiter and whiter as he went up this mountain. Well, the mountain is kind of like our life. You know, you're going contrary to the world, contrary to your flesh. But you're climbing a mountain, you're getting closer and closer to God, right? Well, the way to do that, of course, is going against the world and going with the Word, which is contrary to the world, and we're getting closer to God. But the blood cleanses us. It cleanses away the sin nature, delivers us from the sin nature. Those who are foreknown of God are going to be the people who are going to lay down their life in this world. Walk contrary to themselves and be obedient to God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Even as he chose, and the word chose here is elect. Even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Having foreordained or predestinated us unto the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ unto himself. So, those who are elect are predestinated to come to the adoption of sons. Same thing we read in Romans 8. And what is the adoption of sons? Well, in Romans 8 and 25, he tells you that the adoption of sons is when they receive their new body, redemption of the body. So the full manifestation of our sonship is, of course, first of all, spirit. We receive a spirit as Christ's spirit that enabled us to walk with him. Then the soul, through our obedience to the truth, Peter called, he said that your soul was born again through your obedience to the truth. And then ultimately the new body is going to be given to those who have a born again soul. A born again soul is the fruit that the Bible talks about. It is the fruit of Christ. It is the nature of Christ. Your soul is your nature. It's your character. Born again soul is that fruit. So what we can have while we're still in this body is we can manifest our sonship in spirit and in soul. And ultimately, the full adoption comes when we receive our new body. But the elect were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They will manifest Christ 30, 60, and 100 fold, according to what Jesus said. They will manifest Christ. Okay? Okay, now, I want to go back and talk about what it is to be foreknown and who is it that he knows? Who is it that Christ knows? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Because there are some he doesn't know and there's some that he does know. I'm talking about of Christians. I'm going to prove that to you. So that sounds crazy, no? But out of the Christians, out of the called, there are those that he knows. And there's those that he doesn't know. I'm going to prove that to you. Verse 19, howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. They've been his. From the foundation of the world, they've been his. He knows them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Here's the key. This is what is going to prove who it is that are his. In just a minute, you're going to see that. The people who depart from sin are going to be the ones that are his. He knows them that are his. Therefore, if you depart from unrighteousness, you will be his. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Who's sanctified? The elect who were foreknown. We just read it, 1 Peter. Chapter 1, who is it that becomes sanctified? The elect, the chosen who were foreknown, the ones he foreknew, and the ones he knows now, by the way. Let me tell you that God not only foreknew, he's always known them. Okay? So, a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. But flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, the Lord knows right now. He knows those that are his. Okay? Is every Christian his? Does he know every Christian? We know that the ones that he foreknew, he's going to know them at the end. But does he know every Christian now? Does he know everyone that's called now? What is it that makes him know you? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. If any man loveth God, the same is known by him. God knows those that love him. Did you notice that the verse right before the verse we read, Romans 8 and 28, says that God works all things together for the good of them that love God. Did you hear that? That's not just everybody. He says that love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew. Did you see that? See, the ones that he foreknew are the ones that love God. What distinguishes between the Christian that loves God and the Christian that doesn't love God? But also Jesus said, he that keeps my commandments, he it is that loveth me. Now, you can't say that these people are not Christians because they have a born-again spirit. All of the called have a born-again spirit. Okay? But the difference between the called who are just called and are not going to bear fruit and the called who are going to bear fruit and will be manifested as the elect is that they love God. They are going to obey God. They're going to give up their life. They're going to pay the price. Okay? And the Lord says, anyone that loves God, He knows them. Jeremiah 1 and 5. That's right. He knew us. That's right. He knew us before He even formed us in the womb. Amen. Well, here's another one. John 10 and verse 27. Now, maybe you can understand this verse. This has been used on us quite a bit by the once saved, always saved folk. But now you can understand this verse better. Because He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. That's not just everybody out there that ever named the name of Christ. It's them that name the name of Christ and depart from unrighteousness. See? He says, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And you know what? That's true. They'll never perish. They will receive eternal life. Nobody will ever pluck them out of the Father's hand because they love God and they obey God. They obey God. I don't say they all overcome immediately, but they do obey God. They overcome. Okay? And I know them. Notice He always says this, I know them. Well, doesn't He know everybody? Sure, God, as far as the world's kind of intellect is talking about, He knows everybody in this world, knows their names, knows everything about them. But that's not the kind of know He's talking about here. That's what this know means. The kind of personal relationship Adam had with Eve in that he sowed that seed in her and she brought forth fruit. That's the kind of know that the Scripture's talking about. Okay, let me prove to you now that not every Christian is known by God or ever been known by God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19. Remember we read John 15 and 2. In John 15 and 2, Jesus said, every branch in me that bringeth not fruit forth fruit, He taketh it away, meaning the Father. Now look at this verse. He says, every tree, verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, Jesus said, every branch in me. He's talking about people who are Christians. Okay? It's the way we use the term loosely. I understand that. I believe that. But. Okay, verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice they're calling Him Lord. How many people go around calling Jesus Lord? Well, only what we call Christians, though, right?
Yeah.
They go around, nobody else would have that nerve to do that, right? They don't go around calling Him Lord. The Christians go around calling Him Lord. And He says, not everybody that does that is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me, many who? Many of the people who are calling Him Lord, Lord, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Who is that? Who's doing those works? Who's doing this stuff? This is Christians. Unless you believe today that Satan casts out Satan, Jesus said Satan doesn't cast out Satan. These people were casting out Satan and doing mighty works by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they weren't worried about being obedient in their own life. That's the point. And verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. What do you mean, I never knew you? It means I didn't know you from the beginning. I never knew you from before the foundation of the world. I never knew you. You were not written in the book. Yeah, they were Christians, but they were not written in the book. And they were not foreknown. They were written in the book physically when they were born again. But they were erased out of the book before the end. See, the ones that He foreknew were written in the faith of God at the very beginning, and they're going to be there at the very end. But others are going to be written in also, at the same time they're written in, who are not going to overcome and are not going to bear fruit, and they're going to be erased out. See, here's some right here. that were called, but were not chosen. They were not known. Well, let me show you a few more verses. Maybe you'll see it better. He says, I never knew you. Well, listen. Look at the next verse. Everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine. Notice that he's only talking about two groups here. He's only talking about Christians. He's talking about those that hear these words of mine and do them. And he's talking about those that hear these words of mine and doeth them not. That can only be Christians. This is not talking about the lost world. See, he's talking here about Christians who are not in their own life being obedient to God. They're not in love with God. They're not loving God, which is not being obedient. And so he says, I never knew you. Let me give you another proof of this, okay? In Matthew 25, probably recognize this pretty quickly. Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They all started out with oil, by the way. I mean, obviously they had to be Christians or they wouldn't have started out with the oil of the Holy Spirit in their lamps, right? And the Bible says, by the way, in Proverbs, it says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And the oil that they had in their lamp symbolized the Holy Spirit, which gave them light, okay? But while the bridegroom tarried, there became a call that at midnight the bridegroom came, and the foolish wanted to share some of the oil with the wise, and the wise said, no, you go and to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they were gone to buy, which is something they should have been doing all along, is buying the oil of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? You have to give up your life to gain your life, right? You do have to buy it. Some people think this is a carnal saying. It's not carnal at all. We do have to give something for our life. Jesus said we have to give our old life. And they weren't doing this. So he said, go and buy. Okay, but while they were gone, the Lord showed up. And the other virgins came and said, Lord, open unto us. Verse 11. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. I know you not. The 10 virgins, they were all Christians. Albeit the 5 foolish were not filled with the Spirit of God and being disciples in their own life. He says, I don't know you. Don't know you. That's the second witness we have of that. I don't know you. Can you be born again? You can be born again in spirit. You know, here's the thing. People think that because you have the Holy Spirit and you're born again in spirit, that you're just a shoe-in for the kingdom because you're a child of God. But remember what the Bible says about the children of God. If you suffer with Him, you will be glorified with Him. It's only those that suffer with Him suffer the crucifixion of the old life. That's what we're put here for. That's the ones that are going to be glorified. That's the ones that were foreknown to be conformed to the image of His Son and be glorified. Luke 13 and 24. Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. It's like the 10 virgins. You wanted to go through that door, right? When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I know you not. Now, listen to what they say. Then shall you begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Again, he's talking to Christians here. Just like the 5 foolish virgins who came to the door, but who had not borne fruit to enter through the door, were in the same position in this verse. He says, I know you not. I know not whence you are. One time I looked at this in the Amplified. The Amplified says, I know not whence you are or what family you are from. Or what family you are from. Well, I thought, that's significant. You know, that's the truth. The only way we can prove our Father is to bear fruit, right? 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 12. You know, maturity
1 Corinthians 13.
Maturity is coming to know God the way He knows us. Verse 9.
1 Corinthians 13 and 9.
It says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child, and I thought as a child. Now that I'm become a man, I've put away childish things." So he's talking about maturity here. He's talking about growing up in God. He's using a little parable here to show us about growing up in God, right? He said, "For now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly, but then face to face." In other words, the more you grow in God, the more you know God, truly know God. "Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I was fully known." Even as also I was fully known. See, God fully knew the elect. Those who come to maturity. See, he's only talking about one kind of a person here. It's those who come to see him face to face. He says that these people will come to know God the way God once knew them, the way they were fully known. "But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love." So coming to know God, we're coming to know God because he first knew us, right? And he knows those that love him. We're coming to know him because he first knew us. And he knows them that love him. Because them that love him are going to seek the truth, and they're going to humble themselves to the truth, and they're going to be obedient. Let me give you an example of that. Exodus 33. God knew Moses. Now here's exactly what I just said to you here in the life of Moses. 33 and verse 12. There's some strange speech here unless you see exactly what I'm talking about. What does it mean that God knows your name? God knows everybody's name. Watch. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee, to the end that I may find favor in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So Moses said, Okay, you say you know me by name, and I've received grace." That's what the word favor is, right? You know me by name, and I have your grace. "Now let me know you." That's the same situation with God and his elect. He knows them by name. He's always known them by name since the foundation of the world. And they have his grace. Now they're coming to know the one who always knew them before the foundation of the world. They're coming to know him fully, even as they were fully known. Down in verse 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found favor in my sight," or found grace in my sight. "And I know thee by name." There it goes again, see? "And he said, Show me, I pray thee, thy glory." Remember what we saw? The ones who were foreknown indeed from the foundation of the world, they would be glorified with him. "Show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." See, God knew Moses by name, and now he was going to know God by name. Because the word name is nature. Shem is the word here. It means nature and character, right? And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Well, you recognize that from Romans chapter 9, where God's talked about
Jacob and Esau. Now, he had mercy on Jacob, didn't have it on Esau. So God's talking about election here, he says this. Then he said, thou canst not see my face, for man shall not see me and live. You know, Moses was the one who was veiled, so that the children of Israel couldn't look on him and know that which was passing away. See, Moses represented the law. He never did get to see the face of God. We just read a verse about those in the New Testament are going to come to know God face to face. Okay? But how did Moses get to know God? Well, look what the Lord said in verse 21. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. There's only one way you can get to know God. You've got to stand on the rock. Right? You've got to stand by the Lord, and you got to stand on the rock. He said, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I want to tell you the only difference between this and the relationship of the New Testament people is that Moses only saw the backside of God, but we could see him face to face. What he saw in a shadow, we see in manifestation. We are to come to know the real, true God. Only thing Moses saw was types and shadows. He didn't get to see the real face of God. And even the children of Israel didn't understand the law because he represented the law. And when he came down from receiving the law from the mountain, he had a veil on his face because they couldn't understand the law. That's what the veil represented. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It represented, even though they knew what the law was, they really didn't understand it. They really had no perception of it. We're getting the perception of it because we're not looking at the letter. We're looking at the spirit of it, you see. Well, Moses was known by God first. He got grace because he was known by God. And he came to know God. See? Now that's our relationship with the Lord. Also, we have to stand on the rock. We have to stand by the Lord. And we've got to stand on the rock in order to see the Lord. And that's the Word of God. It's sanctification, but it's unto obedience. And those Christians who are not obedient are not known by God. You see that? Well, John chapter 10 and verse 3. Verse 2 says, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. See, I know thee by name. There you go. And he leadeth them out. And when he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. See, people have to come out of Babylon. You know why? Because that's the voice of strangers. He was speaking to a group of people that were hung up in Babylonish Judaism here. The ones he knew, he called by name, and he led them out. And then in verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. See, the ones that he knows are going to come out of the sheepfold. They're going to come out of Babylon. They're going to be delivered from apostate religion because they're not going to hear the voice of another. Okay, let me give you a good example of this in Romans chapter 11. In verse 1, now Paul had just got through telling them about how that only a remnant of Israel was going to be saved and how God decided to call them that were not his people, his people. And in 11 and 1, he says, did God cast off his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. And of the tribe of Benjamin. You say, well, I thought they were broken off. Well, let's read on carefully. He did break them off. Watch. God did not cast off his people which he foreknew. See that? The ones that were not broken off, he foreknew. He didn't cast off his people which he foreknew. Now he goes on to explain this. Or know you not what the scripture says of Elijah? How that he pleaded with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the Lord, the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's your foreknown right there. All Israel turned against God, but 7,000 people in the time of Elijah. Who were they? The ones he foreknew. Yes, when the witnesses, who we discovered were not just two men, right? When they were caught up to the throne, there were names of men, 7,000, that perished. Why? Because the Bible says that God's going to give us a new name. Names of men perished. When you die, when you resurrect, you're no longer that old man. You have totally put to death. Finally, the old man is totally gone. You see? And the names of men, 7,000 perished. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the elect. Because when they were resurrected, so were all the elect resurrected. God was giving us a key there in Revelation chapter 11. Alright, let's go on. Ones who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, these 7,000, they were foreknown. God didn't cast off the 7,000, but he cast off the rest of Israel. You think that's got anything to do with our day? Absolutely. We just pointed out in Revelation chapter 11. It has everything to do with our day. Even so, verse 5, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, there's 7,000 still. Spiritually speaking, there's still 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to the beast. Who haven't worshipped the beast. Right? But, verse 6, but if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, the reason these 7,000 stand is because of grace. Who did he give grace to? The ones that he knew by name. Remember that? What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. See that? The 7,000 obtained it. And the rest lost out. The called that weren't elect lost out. But the called that were elect, the invited that partook, in other words, they obtained it and the rest of Israel did not. You know what? Let me tell you this. The elect in the church are going to obtain it and the rest are going to be hardened. Well, like the foolish virgins, when once the master had gotten up and closed the door, and they began to stand without and knock, Lord, open unto us. But their oil was too weak. They had too little oil. See, there's coming a time when the Bible says that the lukewarm are going to be spewed out. There has to come a time where God draws the line, and those that have not borne fruit will never bear fruit. This is it. The five wise virgins obtained it, and the five foolish did not. And even though they sought to enter in, they sought too late to do something that they should have been doing all along. They should have had oil before. They were called. That's right. They were called. What's the word called? The word called means invited. They were invited to partake of the wedding feast. And like I was saying a while back, spiritually partaking of the wedding feast is partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Jesus said you don't have any life in you except you eat my body and drink my blood. Well, this is what the carnal Christians are not doing. This is what the called who are not elect are not doing. This is why we need to seek God for all of his grace now. The predestined will obtain it, and the rest will not. this is it. You know, this is what's going to prove who it is God foreknew, and that is the people who are disciples of Christ. It's just very simple. You know, are you listening to Him? Are you following Him? Are you seeking His will? You know, or are you just seeking this life? You're not going to have both. You have to give up your life. But listen, the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. He said, even so then at this present time. Listen, even at this time, by the way, the election obtained it, and the rest are going to be hardened. There is a great falling away coming. The lukewarm are going to be spewed out. There's a great falling away. What is that? It's the hardening of people's hearts. Look what he did. Verse 8, according as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this very day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. And bow thou down their back always. Does God harden hearts? Yes, he does. In this case, he was hardening the hearts of the people who wouldn't bear fruit. They were calling Lord, Lord, but they weren't doing the will of God. They were calling Lord, but they weren't doing it. Well, go back to Romans 9 and verse 17. God hardens hearts, not just the lukewarm, but he has a ministry of hardening hearts for his people. Well, let me explain that. He says in verse 17, Romans 9, 17, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power. God raised him up to show his power? To who? To his people. That my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So then he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he find fault? For who withstandeth his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why did you make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes, God has a right. Some people say that would make God dishonest, you know. No, he has a right. He can make anything he wants from his clay. The Bible gives us, tells us, he chooses to take that right. He hardened Pharaoh's heart that he might show his power to his people. Who do you think Pharaoh was in the Old Testament? Who did he symbolize? Everything over there symbolizes something. Got an idea? You know who Pharaoh symbolized? He symbolized the god of this world, the devil. Because Pharaoh in Egypt was God. In fact, Pharaoh means the great temple of the sun god. He was God's manifestation on earth to the Egyptians. And he ruled over all of Egypt. Egypt represented the world. In many types and shadows, Egypt represents the world. Well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart to not let his people go. The Bible says it. Well, why do so many people, I've heard this time and time again, say that, no, Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. Why do they say that? Because they're trying to get God off the hook, so to speak. Because they think that God is like them. God is like a man. They want to bring God down on man's level, you see. No, God's not a man. He can do anything he wants to do. See? And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't remember counting, but I think 5 or 6 times it says that before it said anything about Pharaoh hardening his heart. For instance, Exodus 4 and verse 21. We see in Exodus God hardening the hearts of Pharaoh. In the hearts of his people. You know who the people of Pharaoh were? The Egyptians. The Egyptian is your flesh. That's who the Egyptian is. Because at the Red Sea, the Bible says in Corinthians that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And in the Red Sea, the Egyptian died, the old man. See, when we're baptized, the old man's put to death and a new man comes up out of the water by faith. Well, the Egyptians who died in the Red Sea, they represented the old man, the flesh. And the devil represents the god of the flesh, the devil. Why do some people think that God wants to get rid of the devil? God didn't want to get rid of the devil. God wants to harden his heart. God hardens his heart to not let his people go. God does that. Why does he do that? To show that only by his power is anybody saved and delivered. By God's power. Verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, Now goest back into Egypt. See that thou do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And thou hast refused to let him go. Let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn. Okay? The firstborn of the devil is the flesh, by the way, and the firstborn of God is Israel. Okay?